wonderful evening. What a special day it was today. I hope that each one of you got to enjoy a little sunshine today. And I am blessed by how many are here this evening. So thank you for your attendance. It is wonderful to be gathered together again. I am amazed at the self-control your children have. So way to go for that self-control. I really did not expect that level. Not saying I was judging anyone. Did not expect that self-control here. So way to go. I want to start our thoughts off this evening with another story. I think sometimes stories say it best, helps us to be able to focus our thoughts in a certain direction. It can help us kind of tie things together as we go through the evening. In 2015, Hall of Fame second baseman Rod Crewman suffered a heart attack. Following complications, it was determined that he needed a heart transplant. The 71-year-old quickly moved to the top of the donor list, and in December of 2016, Carew received a heart transplant. It was later revealed that his new heart came courtesy of the late Baltimore Ravens tight end, Ronald Ruland. According to Garrett Downing of the Ravens' official website, Ruland died at the age of 29 of a brain aneurysm, and his organ donation saved Carew's life. I believe that's a special story. I don't know what goes through your mind as you think of that story, but to me, I have mixed emotions. As I think of that story, I'm so thankful that Ron Carew received a new heart. He was able to live courtesy of someone else. That someone else was Ruland. Ruland died. And Carew could live. See, Carew needed the transplant. Carew would have died if he was not given the heart transplant. Now, as I continue to think about these two different fellows, I believe there was a big difference between these two different guys. Carew knew that he had a problem. See, Carew had a heart attack early on. He knew that his heart was in bad shape. He knew that if he didn't get a heart transplant, he would die. He understood that he needed help. On the other hand, Ruland did not know he had a problem. Ruland was 29 years old. At 29 years old, you don't expect to die. At least most 29-year-olds are in the prime of life. They're enjoying the goodness of what this world has to offer. And I don't believe Ruland was an exception to this rule. He was enjoying life. He was playing professional sports. Ruland did not understand that there was a problem about to happen. He didn't understand that there was trouble on the horizon. See, I believe that's the difference between these two men. Carew was older. He was 71 years old. He understood that there was trouble. Ruland had no idea. How did Carew get to the top of the transplant list? He got to the top of the list because he realized his need. He realized that he had a problem and he needed a solution. I want us to be able to think through this story this evening and to be able to apply it to our own lives. See, each one of us is in a desperate way. Each one of us is born with a bad heart condition. Each one of us is born in need of a heart transplant. Each one of us is in the situation of Mr. Carew. The question this evening is, do you know it? Do you know it? Often we see ourselves as needless. We see ourselves as being able to do life on our own. Why would I go for a heart transplant if I don't need one? Frankly, that does sound like a silly idea. Because if you don't need a heart transplant, you won't get it. It's ridiculous. It's way too much effort to go through to get that transplant if it's not needed. And yet each one of us this evening is in need. Each one of us this evening is dying that slow death. Each one of us this evening is headed for destruction. Each one of us is in need of a donor. Each one of us is in need of a Savior. Jeremiah 17:9 is a familiar verse. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He's speaking of each one of our hearts. He understands that each one of us has this heart within that is deceiving us. It's deceiving us into a life of ease, complicity, not understanding the urgency. There's been a manufacturer's recall on the human heart. It's known to self-destruct and cause bodily harm, and the manufacturer is offering a new heart free of charge. However, we must call on him, accept, and repent. We must recognize our desperate situation before we can receive help. It reminds me of a recall notice that I got in the mail some years ago. It was interesting. It was a vehicle that I really liked. I didn't realize this vehicle had a problem. But I got a recall notice in the mail that the airbag system was faulty. The airbag would probably not deploy if I were to be in an accident. It made no sense to me. This car was a nice car. It drove good. The steering wheel still worked. The horn still worked. There was no evidence that there was a problem with the airbag. But they told me there was a problem with it. So I had a choice to make. I could pretend that nothing was wrong. Nothing looked to be wrong. The car still drove just fine. The steering wheel still worked. The horn still worked. Everything appeared to be okay with this vehicle. And yet they told me that the airbag system had a fault. And so I could believe them and I could go to get this airbag system repaired, or I could wait until I was going to be in an accident, see what would happen. What do you think I did? I won't ask. I got it fixed. You know, I took their word for it. They told me there was a problem. And I understood that head-on accidents are very deadly without airbags. And I wanted to make sure that the airbag deployment system would work if I was in an accident. I had a choice to make. Each one of us has a choice to make. Jesus came to help. However, he only came to help those who needed help, those who realized they need it. He said this in Luke 5, verse 31. "They that are whole need not a physician." I think that's a statement of the obvious. Who are those that go to the doctor? Typically, it's those who are sick. Jesus is stating the obvious here. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He goes on in verse 32. "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Please turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21 is where we want to go for our passage this evening. This evening I want to spend some time looking at an early type of Christ. Last evening we touched on Boaz. Boaz was an early type of Christ in the Old Testament. This evening we want to touch on another early type of Christ. We want to be able to draw parallels with Christ and with the bronze serpent found in Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel. and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Horam. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord did not appreciate this. Verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That's it. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. It's incredible to me. This evening I want to be able to pull some observations from this passage. The first observation is how much God did for his children. These are the children of Israel. These are God's chosen people. God did so much for them. He helped them destroy the Canaanites. See, Israel made a deal with God. God accepted the deal and he came through. Verse 2, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, this is Israel making their deal with God. They said, if thou wilt deliver this people into my hand, then we will utterly destroy their cities. See, these were pagan people. These were people that God had charted for destruction. And God was going to use the children of Israel. The children of Israel said, look, if you give us these people, we will utterly destroy their city. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. See, often we make deals with God. Maybe I should speak for myself. Often I've made deals with God. And I don't understand how God views deals. But oftentimes I feel like it's working out. So I make this deal with God and then my life goes very good. And then I take the credit for it. Because I'm pretty smart. I understand the way things work. See, my life is good because of who I am. It's so often how I view it. Often we see the good things in our lives, and it was because of our doing. Oh, I made the right choices. I stayed away from sin. I live a righteous life. Too often we fail to realize what God has given us. Too often we look at these things that we enjoy as the work of our own hands and we fail to realize that it's a blessing from God. Like the Israelites, God gave each one of us a wonderful heritage. God gave us financial prosperity and God placed us in the best country on earth. God gave us so much. And second observation, we still fail God. We look at our life, and it's hard to see our failures. We think that we really didn't fail God. You look at your life, and it's pretty good. It's really not too many failures. Really not much that God would be disappointed in. Jesus said in Luke 5:31, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Remember the difference between the two men in our opening story? They both had trouble. One knew it, and the other didn't. Which one lived? The one who lived is the one who understood that he had a problem. The one who lived is the one that sought out help, and he was able to get treatment. And the one who died is the one that did not understand he had any trouble, and his life was taken from him. See, most of us follow the rules. We look good. We do it all right. We compare ourselves to those around us, and we end up feeling pretty good. Well, I mean, you think I have a problem? Well, just look at so-and-so. We become masters at distracting and diverting attention to others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I won't ask for a raise of hands this evening, but I would imagine we wouldn't have too many hands if I ask if any of you have righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. See, these were the righteous zealots of Jesus' day. The scribes and Pharisees not only followed the rules, but they actually wrote the rules that they would then follow. They did it right, at least in everybody else's eyes. The scribes and Pharisees had it together, and Jesus said that except your righteousness shall excel or exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't let much hope. There's nothing we can do. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. I believe he came to Jesus tempting Jesus. I believe the rich young ruler was honestly seeking to do what's right. But I think the rich young ruler was a bit smug. I think he felt pretty good about his life. And I think he just wanted a little more recognition. You see, this fellow was used to recognition. He was used to people looking up to him and patting him on the back. And he came over to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, what good thing shall I do?" It's found in Matthew 19:16. "What good thing shall I do that I shall inherit eternal life?" It's a fascinating question. I believe in his mind he had already checked all the boxes. I believe in his mind he had already had this figured out. He was already on his way. He had this nailed. I believe it was sincere. I believe he actually did keep the law from his youth. Jesus saw through it. Jesus asked him to go one step farther. Jesus said, "Sell what you have and follow me." In other words, Jesus said to him, "Give me your all. I want it all." And the rich young ruler couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. He walked away sad. See, the problem is that we judge ourselves by man's standards. Romans 10:3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I think this describes some folks pretty well. If I look in the mirror, it comes pretty close to home. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." See, Israel failed God. How? By simply complaining. That was it. That's all they did. The Israelites only complained. I say only because it seems pretty common. Once again, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many complained in the last week? I mean, seriously, there wasn't much to complain about, except maybe you had to come to church every night. And maybe you actually had to get a box of goodies for the speaker. And okay, there's a few things you could complain about. But seriously, I'm sure you didn't complain this week, maybe last week. Certainly there was no reason to complain today. Today was amazing. Today was a beautiful day until it was time to pack up and get ready for church. And you see, the clothing you really wanted to wear was in the wash. Someone didn't do their job this week and it didn't get ironed. Maybe there wasn't hot water for a shower because you didn't call the plumber earlier this week to get your hot water heater fixed. But certainly you didn't complain about that. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. I don't think these children of Israel were telling Moses anything. He was right there with them. I believe Moses understood that there was no bread and there was no water. They didn't have to tell him. They decided to take it one step further and they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. They were complaining. But seriously, they did have a good reason to complain. By any of man's standards, right? How many of us would complain in this situation? It's easy for us to justify these things. Because we judge ourselves by each other. Jesus came and he raised the bar. He said it's what's in the heart that's most important. In the Sermon on the Mount, he explains that very clearly. Verse 21 of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it is said, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Verse 22, but I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thy fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Wow. So maybe we didn't complain today or yesterday or this week, but this hits home. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Have we done that this week? Verse 43. Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This hits home. Complaining no longer seems like a big deal. And yet God only punished the children of Israel for complaining, not even for the things that are mentioned in Matthew 5. 1 John 1:8 says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, each one of us has transgressed the law. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's very important for each one of us to realize that we're born sinners. As we think back to the two men in our beginning story, one lived and one didn't. The one that lived understood that he needed a heart transplant. The one who died didn't understand there was a problem. He was too young for a problem. So we're all in this together. What's the problem? It's our third observation. God punishes sin. Sin equals death. Verse 6 of our passage this evening, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. See, sin equals death. You sin, you die. And we don't understand that too well in today's day and age. We don't have the instant consequences that they had in the Old Testament. But you see, we still have the same God, and you still see sin the same way. Sin equals death. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin equals death. How many of us have partaken of the forbidden? I believe each one of us this evening deserves to die. We're all sinners. We may look good, but our hearts are born wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sin equals death. Each one of us here this evening was condemned to die. We, like Rod Carew, each have a bad heart condition. Each one of us this evening was in need of a heart transplant. The trouble is, we like to pretend the problem doesn't exist. I believe it's interesting, in verse 7, the Israelites realized they had a problem. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. They realized that they had a problem. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. The Israelites realized after the serpents came that sin equals death. And much people of Israel died. They understood this very loud and clear. God got his message across. The Israelites asked Moses for help. And what did Moses do? Oh, no, that's your problem. You deal with it. No! Moses had a heart of mercy. He pled to God for the people. He prayed. Our fourth observation this evening, God provided a remedy. Moses was interceding for God's people, and God provided a remedy. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. It's fascinating to me how this remedy depended upon them looking. This remedy was conditional. God did not simply heal everyone. God did not simply make the serpents disappear. God provided a remedy, but it was conditional. It was for those who understood they had a problem, and it was for those who were humble enough to come over to the serpent on the pole and to look at it. It makes me wonder how many people got to the pole, but they were too proud to raise their eyes and look at the serpent. There was no healing in that instance. See, it was only when they actually came to the pole and they were humble enough to actually raise their eyes and look at the pole that God provided healing. It's an incredible picture of Christ. In fact, Jesus referred back to this passage the night that Nicodemus came to him. It's recorded in John 3:14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is explaining this to Nicodemus, who I'm sure knew this story very well. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, there is a remedy. You can and you must be born again. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 comes from the mouth of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and I believe these words are recorded for each one of us this evening. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God provided a remedy for our sins. God lifted up his Son for us, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus died so that each one of us could live. He took our place. He took our punishment. Not only did Jesus die, but on the third day, he conquered death itself. He rose again. He is interceding at the right hand of the Father for each one of us. Jesus offers us life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin equals death. But, this little word changes things, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Each one of us this evening has a choice to make. As the Israelites looked to the serpent, they were healed. Verse 9 of our passage, Moses made the serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if any man was bitten by a serpent, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. See, Jesus has his arms extended this evening with this gift of salvation, but it is only for those who actually come and accept it. He doesn't force it on anyone. Just as the serpent of brass was not forced upon everyone, I can picture the serpent of brass in the middle of the camp. And I can picture somebody getting bitten by a serpent and they knew that their life was ending. They could see the world starting to spin and they would say, "Take me to the serpent." And they would hurry him to the serpent. They still had to look up and accept that gift of healing. See, each one of us this evening was born with a sinful heart. Each one of us this evening has been bitten by the serpent. Each one of us is circling the drain. We have a choice to make. Will we accept that gift that is being held out for the taking? Or will we in pride continue on denying that we have a problem? This gift is not forced on any one of us. We will only receive it if we reach out and accept it. This gift is conditional. Verse 9 of our passage says, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. God didn't take away the serpents. God didn't provide healing for everyone automatically. Just as God didn't take the devil out of the world, just as God didn't send everyone to heaven automatically, you see, this gift of salvation is conditional. It is up to each one of us to accept it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. There's an if here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus died, and on the third day he rose again. He conquered death so that each one of us could live. In closing, we've each failed God. None of us are perfect. Each one of us was born bitten by a serpent. We were born with a heart that is bent away from Christ. And sin equals death. Just as a serpent bite was certain death, sin in your heart and life, it means certain death. However, God provided us a way of escape. He provided us a way of salvation. But we must first realize our failures. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the difference between the two men in our beginning opening story was one knew he had a problem and the other didn't. The one who lived is the one who admitted that he needed help. He admitted he needed a heart transplant. The one who didn't understand the problem, he died. The Israelites realized their sin. The Israelites realized their sin was killing them. Denying the problem will not make it go away because sin equals death. But God provided a way for life. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:15, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." It's written in red, friends. Jesus said it. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish. But it is conditional upon our belief. It is conditional upon us placing our faith in the one who was lifted up. This evening I want to do an invitation. This invitation is specifically for those who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Maybe you're sitting here this evening and you know that you've been bitten by a serpent. You know that you have a heart that is deceitfully wicked, and you know you have not lifted your eyes to the one who provides salvation. See, this is a gift that is being presented to you. And like our children this evening, no one wanted to come take it. This gift is here for the taking this evening. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, please do it this evening. Please do it. Tonight is your opportunity to open your heart's door. It's your opportunity to turn your eyes to Jesus and accept salvation, to find forgiveness, and to live. I'd like to sing a verse of invitation song. If you feel Christ talking to you and you want to accept that invitation this evening, please stand. I'll make sure I tell the moderator, and we'll make sure that someone gets to pray with you this evening. What will our song be this evening? know, it was an evening like this when I gave my heart to Christ. It's an evening I'll never forget. Such amazing peace and joy and life. I'd like to sing one more verse. If there's someone here this evening who, like me, resisted for the first verse, please come during the second verse. Go ahead. Thank you. You know, I don't like to close invitations because as long as you're breathing, you can make this choice. But I plead that you would not delay. The Son of God has been lifted up. He is offering us this gift. And so I trust that each one of us have made that decision. And if you haven't, don't go to sleep tonight without making that decision. Please join me in standing for a closing prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this evening rejoicing for salvation. We thank you that the Son of Man was lifted up and is offering each one of us healing. Father, I trust that each one that is here this evening has already made that decision. But Lord, if there is one who is here this evening and they have not made that decision, I pray that you would not let them go. Continue to chase them. Continue to work in their heart. Continue to draw them to yourself. I pray, Lord, that you would just help each one of us who have already made that decision to not walk away. Keep us close to your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to honor you, live lives that would be pleasing to you. I pray that you would just go with us now as we part from here. I pray that you would give us safety on the way home and bring us back tomorrow morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.